Today's reading is from Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Malachi 2, 1 through 9. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces. The refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I have gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and in equity, and turned many away from inequity. For the lips of priests should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown parity in the law.
Chris is smiling at me. I can tell you why. Sometimes I get things mixed up and I send the wrong passage. Sometimes we just read the wrong passage. And I've said sometimes that it takes me 30 minutes to work that in, to make that work with the lesson that I'm trying to preach. But I don't know how to put Malachi in there, Dan. That's the lesson for tonight, but that's okay. We'll be prepared for our study tonight. In our study this morning, I want to look at Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we see that the question is, that I want to deal with, is what is a gospel meeting? We've been advertising for some time that we're having a gospel meeting, beginning June the 7th. But what is a gospel meeting? Sometimes we think that a gospel meeting is just an extracurricular activity to which we have no particular responsibility. But as we look at the text of Acts chapter 10, we read about a man whose name was Cornelius. And Cornelius is instructed by an angel of the Lord to send down to Joppa and to bring back Peter, and how that Peter is to explain to him some real important things. Peter was persuaded by vision to accompany those that Cornelius had sent. And beginning in verse 22, it says, "They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, and one that feareth God, and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words from thee." The significance of that is seen in the explanation of Peter in the 11th chapter, of his association with these Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 14, it says, "Who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved and all thy house?" Peter is not coming just to partake of the hospitality of Cornelius. Peter is not coming just to enjoy the association of other people. Peter is coming to the household of Cornelius to speak words whereby he might be saved. This is a very important purpose. Cornelius understood that, and he so instructed his servants in verse 22 as they report. But beginning in verse 24, it says, on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and findeth many come together. And he said unto them, ye yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wherefore also I came without gainsaying. When I was sent for, I asked therefore with what intent ye sent for me. Now verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago until this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, and saith, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call unto thee Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodgeth in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. This, I'm convinced, is a most impressive passage, because here is a man that understands what a gospel meeting is about. This meeting that Cornelius arranged, he was told, was in order that he might hear words from Peter. And as he expresses to Peter upon his arrival, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. This was an important occasion. The gospel had not to this point been preached to the Gentiles. This is the first time that Gentiles hear the Word of God, hear the gospel. And it was essential that Cornelius understand its importance. It's also essential that we understand its importance. When we plan a gospel meeting, what's the purpose of it? Well, the church has a responsibility, and by definition, is defined in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15 as the pillar and ground of the truth. What does that mean? The church has the responsibility of upholding and supporting the truth. That's the church's job. We're not having this gospel meeting so we can learn how to play golf. We're not having the gospel meeting so that we can compete in a basketball tournament. We're having the gospel meeting so that we can recognize our responsibility and do what we can to uphold and support the truth. Some of you and I have been studying from the book of Ephesians, and we've noted that the Ephesian brethren, though predominantly Gentile, there were some among them who were Jewish. And there was a problem in the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles and their acceptance of one another. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, he says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, question. For your consideration, do you suppose that these Jews and these Gentiles had to learn the attributes that God expected of them for the unity of the Spirit to prevail? It was a learning experience. They had to learn how to do that, just as Cornelius had to learn the things necessary unto his salvation. In Ephesians chapter 4, we note that gifts were given. Verse 11, some were given to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. till we all attain unto the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men, in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Now look carefully at that. We are so equipped that we can build ourselves up by speaking the truth in love. Now, I dare say that if I were to take a poll of this audience, you would probably not declare I'm everything that God wants me to be. There's no place for improvement in my life. Now, John said the man that says that's a liar. The truth is not in him. So none of you would say that, I'm sure. In view of that point, we all need to study the truth so that we might grow up and not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You see, we're having a gospel meeting so that the truth might be taught, so that some in the area might learn what to do in order to be saved, and that those who are among the saved might learn how God wants us to live. Now Jesus, when He instructed the apostles regarding their mission upon this earth, He said, "Go make disciples," or "go teach all nations." It's easy for us to become comfortable. Comfortable, I mean, in that we have obeyed the gospel, and consequently we attend every Lord's Day morning, and we get into somewhat of a habit of being here on the Lord's Day morning and forget all about our friends and neighbors that are not Christians. We forget about our influence upon them and the responsibility to go make disciples, to baptize them, and then, as Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. A gospel meeting. Why are we having a gospel meeting? There are some who question the effectiveness of a gospel meeting. I've had folks say to me that, you know, gospel meetings just don't do any good anymore. Gospel meetings are outdated. There was a time when people would attend a gospel meeting, and we just live in a world that's far too busy. I'm not convinced that that's true. I know that gospel meetings do good. That people obey the gospel sometimes before, sometimes after, sometime during a gospel meeting. But the purpose of a gospel meeting is not to number the number of responses that we might get. That is, those who are baptized or those who have obeyed the gospel who correct their lives. A gospel meeting is so that we might grow, that we might become what God wants us to be. Now, if we say that a gospel meeting won't do that, then what we're saying very simply is that the gospel has lost its effectiveness. It's lost its power. So when it's preached, it just doesn't do any good anymore. After all, we live in a world that's too busy. People have too many things to do to listen to the gospel. It's not the gospel's fault, brethren. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Now we look at that passage and sometimes we quote the first part of it and we become confused about the second part of it. Paul is affirming that the gospel is powerful. The word translated there is from the word dynamo. You can almost hear our word dynamite in that word. The gospel is powerful. It will make us everything that God wants us to be. It will make us righteous, as the text tells us. But the last little part of that verse, look if you will, "but the righteous shall live by faith." We've talked about that expression from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. And we've declared that Habakkuk has a real serious problem. His problem is with the unfaithfulness of the people of Judah, specifically in Jerusalem. And he approaches the Lord with this and asks the Lord, how long are you going to tolerate that? Now this makes very loose paraphrase. But you read the first and second chapters of the book of Habakkuk. And you'll note that the Lord told Habakkuk, I've got a solution for that. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans and I'm going to destroy my people. And Habakkuk just didn't understand. How can you use a people so wicked to destroy your people? And God told Habakkuk, I have a plan. I'm going to raise up a kingdom that will destroy the Chaldeans. Now Habakkuk came to the conclusion that he needed to just be quiet and be peaceful because God had this all figured out. Now when we read in this passage, the righteous shall live by faith. That very simply means I believe what God said. And because I believe what God said, I'm willing to commit myself into His care. I trust what He says. Now that's where Habakkuk was because he hadn't trusted the Lord. He thought that the Lord ought to talk with him first and explain it to him so he could understand it. The Lord simply said, I've got this figured out. Trust me. Habakkuk said, let us keep silence before the Lord. Keep our silence and trust in Him because He's got that figured out. The gospel is God's power to save. Now the question is, do you believe that or not? You see, if you don't believe that, then we're wasting our time preaching the gospel. But the gospel is powerful. People still respond to the gospel. Even in the troubled congregation in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul has rebuked them in chapter 1 because of the divisions that exist among them. But then in chapter 3, he calls them carnal because these divisions still exist as they have a bad case of preacheritis. But then he says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now what do we learn in that? Well, we have a responsibility to plant it. It's not our responsibility to make it produce. God can do that. But we're obligated to plant it. Now, question, can that be done in a gospel meeting? Well, it could be done through a number of ways. A Bible correspondence course, a home study where we sit down across the table and we talk about the Bible. Open it up and read it and study it. It can be preached on radio. It can be preached on track or in tracts. It can be preached by means of the computer. But you see, what's being preached is the thing that becomes fundamental. We're preaching the gospel. And it's the gospel that has power to save. Now, we have to recognize our responsibility. Our responsibility to the members of this local congregation. Turn again to the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, and note verse 16. Where there the writer says, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. What do we learn about the body? Every member is essential. Every one. And in order for the body to be built up, edified, every member has a part to supply. Did we see that? Now, when I was on the farm, sometimes we'd clean out fence rows. Sometimes they were growing up pretty gnarly. And we'd take a tractor and a log chain. We'd dig down around some of the bushes or small trees. And we'd tie that log chain down there. And we'd try to pull it out with the tractor. Now, it was rare, but it's possible that that log chain would break. But you know where it would always break? At the weakest link. Every time. At the weakest link. It doesn't make any difference how strong all those links are. The strength of the chain is dependent upon the strength of the weakest link. Now you see, if we're to be built up, then every member is important. What can we do about that? Well, we can invite those who are lost. We can follow up on that. Invite them more than once. Don't let folks forget about that. Encourage folks to attend. And I'm not just simply talking about our neighbors and friends who are not Christians. Let's talk to our brethren. Some who have become unfaithful, and help them to see the necessity of learning more that we might grow in Christ and be what God wants us to be. In Matthew chapter 9, very pitiful scene beginning in verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It tells us, but when he saw the multitudes. Now let's keep in mind who the multitudes were. The multitudes were the multitude of the Jews. These were the people that had belonged to God. This was the nation of Israel. And it tells us when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. The problem is not the gospel. The problem is people willing to work, to propagate the gospel, to study, to invite, to emphasize Bible preaching. That's what we're going to do in our gospel meeting. All in this audience have studied about Jonah. How that Jonah was instructed by the Lord to go to the city of Nineveh and cry out against the city of Nineveh. And you know, he didn't want to do that. The reason he didn't want to do that is that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire at that time was on the rise, imposed itself as a threat to the nation of Israel. And if Jonah went over there and preached to them and they repented, God wouldn't destroy them. But if he just went on his way and let them pursue their course, then God would destroy the Ninevites, and the capital of the city, or the capital of the people, would be destroyed, and the Ninevites would no longer be a threat, the Assyrians. Now, that sounded reasonable to Jonah, didn't it? But notice, if you will, how that Jonah was swallowed by the great fish, and he realized there was no escape from his responsibility to God, and he went and he preached to the Ninevites. And you know what he preached to them? In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us that he preached to them the preaching of God. He didn't go teach them how to play basketball. He didn't go to have a good time with them. He went to preach to them the preaching of God. You know what that produced? In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 41, we learn that the people of Nineveh repented and the city was spared. Now, what if Jonah had not gone? You see, Jonah might have been happy. But how many folks would have been destroyed? Ultimately lost. God didn't want that. And it was necessary for them to receive the preaching of God. Jonah had to get that. Our gospel meeting is so that each one of us can do our part. What can we do about it? Well, we can pray about our meeting. We're trying to do something. Beginning June the 7th, something specific. And we can pray that our efforts might be accomplished. In James chapter 5 and in verse 16, James said, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye might be healed. And then he said, the supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Can we pray for our gospel meeting? Now let's understand that when we pray for something, that means doing our part, doesn't it? We're instructed by the Lord to pray for our daily food. But as I sometimes use the illustration, that doesn't mean sit down on a stump and wait for a bologna sandwich to fall out of a tree. No, that's not the point. You see, if I pray that God will give me this day my daily bread, what am I praying for? For Him to bless my efforts to have food to eat. Now, can he do that? Yes. Now, will a bologna sandwich fall out of the tree? No. If we pray for the meeting that it might be successful, that's not independent of us doing our part to assure its success. Well, what can I do? In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24, the Hebrew writer said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And then he said, not forsaking our own assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing near. I want to express to you how encouraging it is this morning to see the number of folks that are here to blend our voices, to gather in song, to pray together, and to study God's Word and to observe the Lord's Supper. To worship together is a marvelous thing. But now let's just turn that thing around. Let's just suppose that as you look about and you see such a good number of people here this morning, let's suppose you get here and it's time to start and there's only 5 people here. And you look on the board over here and you see what we had last week, but there's only 5 people here. Would that be discouraging to you? In the light of Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. What conclusion would you come to if you and 4 other people were here? Nobody else came. Would you come to the conclusion that there's only about 4 people that really care about you, to provoke you to love and good works? That'd be a bit discouraging, wouldn't it? I think we see the point. As Jonathan expressed to David in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 18, as he had a plan whereby David was to escape the onslaught of King Saul. As the feast was prepared, David's absence was so that he might flee. But it was very pointedly expressed, "Thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." There's a lot said in that statement. You're going to be missed because your seat will be found empty. Now, an empty seat is a bit discouraging. But a seat that has somebody in it that's interested in spiritual things, that's impressive. That's encouraging. Now, when we look at the text that we read in the beginning, in Acts chapter 10, concerning the household of Cornelius, we know that while the Apostle Peter is being sent for, Cornelius is busy. You'll note in the text of Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, it says, "And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends." What happened when the preacher got there? What happened when the preacher got there? Well, there was a house full of folks to preach to. I want to tell you that Nick Greenan, you don't know him, I've got something to say about him a bit later, he's traveling a long way. It's important, at least to me, that we encourage him too. Nick is preaching for a congregation that numbers about 11, maybe to 15. And a part of our work in this gospel meeting is to encourage him. He's preaching under some very difficult circumstances and has made some very personal sacrifices in order to be able to do that. Now, when Cornelius had Peter come to his house, he had a lot of folks gathered together. I would like to think that when Nick comes here, he'll find a lot of people gathered together. Now, what can I do about that? Well, we learned that Cornelius and his near kinsmen, they were there waiting for Peter. Now, what can you do? Get here on time. If anything else, arrive early. Be here so that when the preacher gets here, he don't see a bunch of empty seats. That's discouraging. Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. I held a gospel meeting at a place in Arkansas, I'll not tell you where, where when it was right time to start, you better stand back because the folks are coming. And when it was time to dismiss, you better hide behind the door because the folks were leaving. Would it surprise you that we only had one family that whole week long visit with us during that meeting? And that was a fellow that used to preach there years ago, and he was traveling through that area and heard they were having a meeting, and he came to the meeting. One of the most discouraging gospel meetings I ever participated in. I felt I could have got a whole lot more done if I just stayed home. Made me wonder even why they were having a meeting on Sunday morning. On the way out of the building, a couple of gentlemen told me, said, "Nice to meet you, preacher. We won't be seeing you during the week. It's deer season. We're heading to the deer woods." Now, I like to hunt about as much as the next fella. But I tell you what, you suppose Cornelius would have been heading to the deer woods when Peter got there? Where do you think he would have been? Now, you just think about that. A successful gospel meeting. What do we do about that? We invite those who are lost. We follow up. We encourage. Cornelius had invited folks, and they had received his invitation. You remember when the Lord presented himself to Andrew? We don't talk a whole lot about Andrew in John chapter 1. But as we read through the New Testament, we're greatly impressed with the Apostle Peter. Andrew met the Lord before Peter did. And it was Andrew who brought Peter to meet the Lord. Let's not minimize Andrew's place in the development of the preaching of the gospel during first century time. What if he hadn't brought him? You see, you never know what the person that you teach might do. They may carry the gospel to everybody in their family. And it may spread as it was multiplied during New Testament time. What if you didn't teach that fellow? What if you didn't invite him? You know, we can what if a long list of things. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. We're all familiar with the Samaritan woman. As Jesus met with her at the well, and she wanted to argue when he asked her for a drink of water. "Why are you asking me for a drink of water?" she said. "Because Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans." Jesus did not follow that conversation. He pointed out to her that he had water to give from which if she would drink, she would never thirst again. Now she wanted some of that because she had come a long way. And if you can imagine having to come a long way to a well to get water and then take it home, use it up, tomorrow you've got to come back. And you do that every day. Wouldn't it be nice to have water from which if you drank, you would never need it again? Wouldn't have to make that long journey. She said, "I want some of that. Tell me about it." And Jesus said, "Go home and get your husband." She said, "I have no husband." He said, "Now, you expressed that correctly, that you have no husband. The fact of the matter is you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband." She said, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." Indeed, this woman continued the conversation with Jesus, and Jesus taught her about worship. How to worship, who God is. And she went back into the city and she invited folks to come and see for themselves. And they did. And then they expressed, "We came initially because of what you said, but now we believe because of what we've seen and heard." Now, what does that suggest to you? This Samaritan woman did a whole lot of good, didn't she? She did a whole lot of good. Now, what else do we do? Show hospitality. I have on the board that we never get a second chance to make a good first impression. And that's right. Show hospitality. If you see someone that you don't know, you walk up to them and just shake their hand and tell them how glad you are they're here. Because they've made some effort to be here to hear what's being done in our meeting. Now, I've been there too and got the t-shirt. Go into an assembly and brethren just as cold as an iceberg. Now, that really makes you want to go back. But bless your heart, I want to go to heaven. And if brethren want to be cold as an iceberg, I'm going to go back. But there's not folks, not everybody feels that way. There are some who come upon a group of people and their first impression is, "I'm not welcomed here." And we don't want to leave that impression because we want to avail ourselves of the opportunity to preach to that individual the gospel. Do we see that? Preach to them the gospel. What do? We sing fervently. I've attended gospel meetings before where It sounded almost like nobody wanted to be heard. Now, when we sing, we learn in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 that we're to teach and to admonish one another. How can we do that if nobody hears me? Sing! I was in the band when I was growing up, and I was often afraid to blow my horn very loud. And so the teacher fussed at me. She said, "Blow that thing." I played a trumpet, so a trumpet was the lead part, you see, in many instances. And I said, "But I might make a mess. I might make a mistake." She said, "If you make a mistake, make it a big one." Indeed. Yes, you see, you can't hear it. It's not doing anything. It has no distinctive sounds. And if any is joyful, what does he do? He sings. That's what we do. Listen carefully. Listen attentively to the things that are presented. Indeed, there are different kinds of hearers. I don't know what that is, Richard. Listen attentively. We read in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, what we sometimes refer to as the parable of the sower. And if you'll drop down into that text, having described different kinds of hearers, then in verse 18 he said, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinketh he hath." Listen carefully. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether or not the things they were taught were true. They even investigated the Apostle Paul's teaching to make sure it was accurate. Now, we want to have a successful gospel meeting. We've got to take a good look at the message that's being preached. We're not inviting Nick Greeman to come all the way across the country to be a good entertainer for us and keep us laughing during the time. You see, he's coming to bring a message of redemption, a message of salvation. That's what the gospel is. We learn that that's how we're saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. That's what the gospel does. When the Apostle Peter addressed that multitude of Jews in Acts chapter 2, he began with, "Hear these words." Well, the words he had to say were significant. They were important. And when he concluded what he had to say to them, they had been indicted of crucifying the Son of God. They needed to hear that. And my friend, that's not the only time such words were uttered. Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, as he went into the city of Athens, he preached to them things that they needed to hear. A city filled with idols. "Hear these words," he declared unto them. "There's one God. Contrary to what you're doing, and whatever it is that you're doing, you're lost. Because God will not accept it. He commands all men everywhere to repent." And when Peter came to this household of Cornelius, he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him." And then in verse 36, he said, "The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That saying ye yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. For we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and gave him to be made manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." Now, what did Peter preach to the household of Cornelius? Well, the same message you preached to the Jews. The only difference was you and they. Did you happen to notice that in the reading? In Acts chapter 2, the apostle accused the Jews of crucifying the Son of God. Here, the apostle Peter says, they slew him, hanging him on a tree. That would be the Jews. That's not you. That's what they did. But through that, we receive the remission of sins. Paul's sermon in Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, as he spoke to the synagogue of the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, he called upon them to hearken, to listen. In Acts chapter 20, as the apostle Paul concludes some of the things that he had to say to those Ephesian elders, he commended them to the word of God, which is able to build you up, to give you a home among them that are sanctified. Now the word of God does that. But why sometimes do we drag our feet about that? You ever wonder that? Maybe it's because our view of the world is we just don't see the world as lost. Maybe our view is we don't see ourselves at any point as ever being lost. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what sin does. He describes those Gentiles as before they obeyed the gospel as separated from God without hope. Do you see that in verse 12? Now that's the world without the gospel. All men are sinners, Paul said. Everyone separated from God because of sin. That's what sin does. You see, all will die. And that word indicates eternal death, destruction, if we do not obey the gospel because we're sinners. Let us understand that the problem is sin. The gospel is the solution to that. That's why Jesus came to this world, to save sinners from their sins. You see, one who has not obeyed the gospel, he's lost because he's a sinner. Now, if we want to have a gospel meeting, let us, a successful one, let us first understand that. Let us see that people, though they may be good people, and though they may believe different things to what the Bible says, our focus needs not be simply on the maintenance of a friendship or affirmation that they're a good moral person, but to understand that they are lost because of sin. You see, being good people don't get you into heaven. Cornelius was a good man. He's well reported of. But Cornelius needed the gospel. He needed the gospel. Now, what do we do to have a good meeting? We make preparation. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, the writer says, whatsoever ye do, work heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord ye shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, I understand that's in the context of the responsibility of servants toward their masters. But the principle is true of any servant. We claim to be a servant of the Lord. Now, what have I done? Do I lead a good life, an example in the community that would make my teaching one they would be interested in following? Invite and challenge them. Try to stir up things in their mind about how they need to live. How about our members who have become unfaithful? I think sometimes we just forget all about those that used to be here. And they're not here anymore. And so we don't contact them. Don't write a letter. Don't make a phone call. You see, if they want to be here, they'd be here. And if they're not here, they don't want to be here. And so consequently, they're just somewhere else. Well, does that mean they're no longer members of the body of Christ? That they no longer have a soul that's worth my regard? And brethren, I believe we've got to think about that. The apostle writing to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 13 said, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know that the longer we stay away from the Lord, the more difficult it is to return? Had somebody tell me, no, that's not so. Would it surprise you to know that that person is still away from the Lord? Now, brethren, these are principles, I believe, that we need to look at. Now, by way of contrast, our last gospel meeting, you probably didn't know this, but Richard wrote this down. and I asked him for it. Didn't number how many were in the class period. But in the morning service, we had 78 people here. In the evening service, we had 54 here. Monday, we had 50, 36, 46, 39, and then closed the meeting with 50. And out of that number, 14 were for someplace else. And do you see anything wrong with that? And you see, what I'm trying to do this morning is talk about our gospel meeting. And make some suggestions of things that we can change. We can do that. We can do that, brethren. And if we'll change some of these things, then maybe not only will our numbers be different, and I'm not just after numbers, but what I want you to see is each one of those numbers represents a soul. That's just how serious that is. Now here's the topics that Brother Nick is going to be preaching on. These are familiar to most of you, or at least some of you, as we've had studies on Bible authority. But let it be understood that Bible authority becomes the hinge pin of every difference in the religious world. And we've got to get that right. Bible authority. You see, the very basics of Bible authority, the authority of the Old and the New Testament, the authority of Christ, authorized order, the authority of the apostles, the place of elders and preachers, the relationship in the home, and the authority paradox. I'll let him explain that to you. You see the application of these lessons and what can be done. And that starts June the 7th. Now, we've been announcing that for quite some time. It's on our webpage. I expect by now the titles of the lessons are probably on the webpage. If not, they will be soon. And you can pass that information on. You can send it via email. You can call folks' attention to it in a number of ways so that our gospel meeting might be widely advertised. Now, the success of a gospel meeting. You see anything on here that you can change? Anything that you can do that might be different from what we've done in the past to help us to do better in our service to the Lord? You see anything that we can change? Now, if you see something that you can change, then my challenge to you is let's just do that. Let's just change that. I had a gospel preacher years ago make the statement, and I believe this is true, that preaching that doesn't challenge the will is not gospel preaching. Now you think about that. What's the job of a preacher? Just to make us feel good all the time? No. To help us to make changes where we need to make changes. And I realize that the book of Philemon contains a great deal of compliments to Philemon. But even the book of Philemon contains a challenge to receive Onesimus. Receiving. Now the question is, are we willing to make the application in our own life? You see, I'm not talking to the fellow that if he would have been here, I'd have got him. I'm talking to the folks that are present at this point. The things that you can do to help us to have a good meeting. Now, perhaps you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian. You need to think about some of the things that we've said this morning about sin and the power of the gospel to save your soul. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Would you turn from your sin in repentance? Confessing your faith, would you be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Would you then try to live the life that God wants you to live? You see, if you're not faithful to Him, you'll be lost. You'll be lost. If you want to fix that, you have to repent of it. Ask God's forgiveness. We can help you make that known while we stand and while we sing.